WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
To the gospel of God, you can't follow another gospel. Speaking of Jesus, he said, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness. So I would say, as God is raising up sons of God in these days, and he's going to put them in a place of power and in his kingdom power, the only way they're going to get into that realm of power is through the Spirit of Holiness. If the Spirit of Holiness declared Jesus to be the Son of God, then as he positions his sons for this end time move of God, what is going to declare these sons of God? But it will be the Spirit of Holiness. Then Paul, I'm going to post that. I just got that while I was preaching, just so y'all know it's not written down anywhere. Then Paul revealed the pathway to holiness, through whom, Jesus, we have received grace. So the only way into holiness is through Jesus Christ. But we could not come into holiness through the law. The only way to become holy is through Jesus Christ. Early in his obedience to heavenly direction, Paul recognized this being separated was more than just being set apart for God's use. like a vessel upon the altar. Rather being a person of holiness like Jesus when he was on the earth. And of course, Paul was to also separated by the spirit of holiness. Paul's teaching on holiness would cost him rank among the Jews, mistreatment by the Roman government, and misunderstanding among peers and populace. Henry just gave me a word. He saw all kinds of arrows and rocks and stones being thrown at me. So, but when you're called by God and God has strengthened you in that place, you count it all joy. When you know that you're following God, what does it matter what people think about what you say? And so it will be for every believer who chooses relational holiness to Jesus Christ. The kind of separation Paul sought was the kind Moses, Aaron, the prophets, and Jesus owned. The epistle to the Romans harbors some of the greatest treatment and teaching in the New Testament about righteousness. We talked about that last week. And in here, Paul established righteousness roots. But he establishes them in holiness. And we don't hear much preaching and teaching in the Christian world today about righteousness and holiness. You're not going to hear much of it. Mm-hmm. I told Ann and Robert last week, I think it was while we were at lunch, that we were talking about harboring some religious spirits that we probably all still have a little bit in us. Mm-hmm. I said, well, as this teaching goes on, those who have religious spirits and don't want to give them up will disappear.
Yeah, same line. That's true.
But I'm going to start with Romans 6, 19b. Even so, now, yield your bodily members. You'll hear me pray sometimes. I yield my members. You'll hear me when I pray, I yield my members. That's in agreement with the scripture. And faculties. That's your brain. Get rid of all that understanding, you know. Don't lean on all that stuff you know, because if God gets ready to teach you something new, what you know doesn't mean anything.
Right.
Okay, we start lower. Even to now, yield your bodily members and faculties once for all as servants to righteousness for holiness. That's Paul preaching. That's straight out of the Word of God. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. The grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a strong word today. And I don't apologize to anyone for it.
Thank you.
In the previous chapters of Romans, we've settled by faith our forgiveness of sin with the blood, justification by faith, our resulting peace with God, and in chapter 5, and I sort of skipped over it today to get on to chapter 6, Paul dealt with our root trouble of being a sinner. The root of the whole problem is we are born a sinner. Paul deals with that in chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, he clearly reveals our deliverance from sin by the same faith that we were forgiven our sin when we were saved with his blood, that we were justified, and that we have peace with God. And he's saying in here that we're delivered by the same faith. But when you and I came to Jesus Christ and we received him as our Lord and Savior and we accepted him as our God and we received our forgiveness of sin, we did that by faith. Yes. Okay, by that same faith, he delivers his church from sin. Okay, did I say earlier, and I said it by the Spirit of God, okay, because I'm getting something here while I'm preaching, that the same Spirit of holiness that declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the same Spirit of holiness that is going to declare you as the Son of God. And will set us free from sin. To bring forth this church without spot or wrinkle. This triumphant, overcoming church that God has prepared for His bride. Now, I'm telling you, that's a revelation while I'm standing right here. Okay, Romans 5, verses 1, 2, and 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, Messiah, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is true of our forgiveness is also true of our deliverance. The work is done. Our sins were dealt with by the blood, but we were dealt with by the cross. God has surely made adequate provision that we should be set free from sin's dominion. When ministering to people, I'm saying this pain that you are in is because sin has a place in your life. Whatever emotional pain you have, that's not a country music song coming out of you and validating all of your emotional stuff. I'm not trying to open up all of your emotions. I'm trying to lead you to a place where your emotions don't control you.
Amen.
Which is where God wants us. Our position of holiness and righteousness in Christ is sealed by the revelation of Paul in the book of Romans. Paul served in the Spirit. And so must we all serve in the seal of Christ. In serving in the Spirit, one's works will not be destroyed. Those activities directed by the Spirit are not subject to the wood, hay, stubble test. Can't get in the Spirit. Satan has no access to the realm of the Spirit of God. The only way you can get in is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan can't go there. He can only accuse you in the soul, your mind, will, and emotions. He can only attack your body in the flesh and in the soul. He can't attack us when we're in the Spirit. No matter what they brought against Paul, stones and whatever they brought against Paul, it couldn't touch what God set in him to do.
Amen.
What God set in Paul, no matter what came against him, Paul did it.
Amen.
He wrote it. The God of our salvation that did not leave us dangling, did not have the power to resist sin. Oh, woe is me, a sinner. Oh, woe is my cry. I've been there. Bent before the altar cry. Oh, woe is me, a sinner. The Lord says, I have given you. And there is a small problem. We were born sinners. How then can we cut off our sinful heredity? And to some people it's natural. Their sinful nature is a natural way of thinking. Their mama thought that way. Their daddy thought that way. Their grandmas and grandpas thought that way.
And they're only human.
And they're only human. We're only human. We're all human. Okay, but God says He's provided a way for His church to come forth.
Amen.
Overcoming sin. Seeing that we're born in Adam, how can we get out of Adam? There's only one way. Since we came in by birth, we must go out by death. Bondage to sin comes by birth. Deliverance from sin comes by death. And it's just the way of escape that God has provided. I have a teaching on the death of the carnal soul. And that's when God took me through the death of my soul. Satan has no access to my soul. If he comes in, I know how to get back in the spirit. I know once you get in there, you know how to get, you know when Satan hits you. You know when he hits you in your soul. And you know how to get back in the realm of the spirit. Okay. God does not require us to crucify ourselves. Don't worry. When you die to your carnal soul, you won't be crucifying yourself because you can't. That's nothing but pride and vanity and anything. Because if when God does it, you're not going to make it through unless he carries you. The only way you're going to make it through crucifixion on that cross is God carries you through it, because you can't make it through on anything you had before you went there.
Yes.
We were crucified when Christ was crucified. We died in him as the last Adam. And we live in Christ as the second man, the new creation man. The cross is the mighty act of God which translates us from Adam to Christ. Mm-hmm. Our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. Chapter 6 and 7 teach the conditions of living a normal Christian life are fourfold. Knowing, you know that you know that you know. But I'm a Christian. I know the Word of God. I know who Jesus is. I know who he said I am in him. So but I know it. That's faith. Then there's the reckoning that he teaches us. We reckon that we are saved. And then there's presenting ourselves to God, and then there's walking in the Spirit. Romans 7, 6. Having died to what we were helped by, what we were helped by, that's talking about the chains of Satan, the chains of the world, those things that hold us into pain, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. Our spiritual maturity will end at Romans 5 on the spiritual walk, unless we accept that in his death we all died. Just as we cannot have justification if we do not accept that he bore our sins on the cross, so we cannot have sanctification if we have not actually accepted that he bore us on the cross. On the cross, he bore each one of us. There is a highly organized kingdom over which sin reigns as king. I had first planned Sunday night to continue with the saint study that we're on, but I went back to that study where Wendy Alec opened up, where God opened up the chambers of hell to her, and showed us where people were prisoners of war who had once served God, but bitterness and had taken over and seditions, and they had become prisoners of Satan because they had, in their disappointment and in their bitterness, those who had served God in mighty ways, this one particular one, I can tell you ministers that I know who God used mightily to bring forth a revelation, like even the Third Day Movement. I know this particular minister, and keep preaching the kingdom of God. God revealed to me the kingdom 40 years ago, although it's the first message I ever preached. But this man came to me one time, and he said, 40 years ago, and he says, Carolyn, God has opened up the kingdom to you, and God has shown me that he has shown it to you. And of course, I knew he had, but I didn't know what I know now, okay? But this man became bitter. And see, now everyone's preaching the kingdom of God. Back then, they didn't. But today, everyone is preaching the kingdom of God. But he's in heaven now. But she gives an example in there of these who became so bitter. Nobody wanted to be around them. Now, when I was in my broken state of 4 years, I was so angry that my friends just took off. My Christian friends just took off. No one would be around me. Yeah, mm. Someone travailed for me.
Mm-hmm.
because I was angry at the church. But someone travailed for me. And in this book that we were studying, Jesus was standing at the fence of this prisoner of war camp where all of these Christians are being held prisoner by Satan, who have fallen away because of bitterness and anger. And then he said he was getting ready to be delivered because someone had travailed for this man. You know, Christians that God has used mightily in the past and they have fallen into sin, church, you better get in there and start praying for them.
That's right.
Sometimes we want to run away from them. But we better pray for them. This inward mass of corruption of Satan is the source and seed of all sinning. This power has to be broken. That old man must loosen his grip on our reason, our emotions, and will, and that is the soul. God is sufficient in his undiluted majesty and might to handle anything that comes against us. And if we hold on to him, no matter what we're going through, he's going to get us to the other side. And when we get to the other side, we're going to be those dread champions. That's if you come under attack, that's because Satan fears you. He knows what God has called you to do in the kingdom of God. He knows the call that's on your life. And so he's come to knock you out because he knows you're going to take him out. Shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? If you hate it, Paul's emphasis on God's mercy at the close of the last chapter was so great that people could easily misunderstand him. Oh, they did too. On purpose, I think. He said the more sin there is, the more God's grace abounds to cover it. Paul said that. So he asked the question, should we continue in sin? The idea is repugnant. If you have the Spirit of God in you and you're walking close to God, when a situation happens that you know that grieves the Holy Spirit, you're grieved. You feel the grief of the Holy Spirit. You know when the Holy Spirit's been grieved. That's how close you walk to God. And you know when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it just comes all over me. He introduces for the first time a new term. How can those who are dead to sin go on living in it? This again had to be a shocker to tell people who are sinners and know it that they're dead to sin. Last night someone prayed, I don't know if he's he was responding to what I had put on there about holiness to righteousness. And he said, I just want to know, if all of you are born again, do you still sin? I hope he was reading some stuff I was putting up there last night. And of course they all said, me, yeah, we all do. Of course we do. But we are dead to it. We don't want to, we want to walk away from it unless we desire it. He devotes the next two chapters to explain the place of sin in a Christian's life. He does so with such clarity that I don't know how we miss him. And these are difficult chapters. And the first time I taught Romans, I had come out of that breaking that I told you that I was coming out of, where a religious spirit had hit me. And I sat down with a pen and a Bible. I did this for weeks coming out of it. And I wrote every verse by hand. And I worked out those scriptures inside of me. These scriptures are alive in me. I walked them out to get that healing that I needed. And to understand. I needed to understand how this thing got so mixed up. But once we master chapter 6 and 7 by the appropriation of faith, then we'll come into a new level of the power of the cross in our lives. We cannot skip the spiritual journey of chapter 6 and 7, which is a strong word, and hope to get to the Holy Spirit-led life of chapter 8. You got to go through 6 and 7. You got to do like me, get down with a pen. That's what I did. You may not have to, but I did that 40 years ago, 35 years ago. I took a pen. I wrote them down, I prayed through it, I worked it out of me, and I worked it out of my spirit, and I worked myself into it. Let us not be deceived for lack of knowledge. There are many Holy Spirit-filled Christians who are not living as overcomers in total victory. Our job is not to condemn them. Our job is not to criticize them. Our job is not to point fingers at them. Mm-hmm. Our job is to give them the path to become overcomers.
Amen.
But we don't get it by being their advice. What's that, people you write to and get advice from?
Dear Abby.
We're not their Dear Abby, okay? That's not the way you minister to help people become overcomers, is to be their advisor. Right. In society today, there are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall about sin, temptation, and the forces of hell. One is to disbelieve the existence of the forces of hell. And it is very real for those of you people out there who don't think there is a hell. I can promise you, there is a hell, and it is all through eternity. You can choose which one you want, heaven or hell. Another is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in hell. I'm not of the crowd who are demon chasers, just so you know. If you're a demon chaser and you're looking up for a demon under every one of these little pretty things, I bet, I'm not with you, okay? Because I've got demons chasing me.
And I don't have any demons in any
of them. Okay. Look, if you're making dust, if you're going this way, you're making dust and the demons are eating your dust. That's how the snake in the book of Genesis became the fiery red serpent in the book of Revelation. He's been eating our dust all these years. Okay, we'll get on here, Carolyn. Let's see how I do. I can't go off too many rabbit trails here. To totally understand death to sin, we need to know about Jesus' two deaths on the cross. There was the death of the soul and the death of the physical body. The first was accomplished when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the atonement for our sins. At that moment, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. At that moment was when you were laid on him. All your sins. And he became sin for us. He became spiritually separated from the Father. And no one truly understands how. But the atonement was finished. Your sins were forgiven. You were on him at the cross. But he was still alive in the body. And he said, Father, unto your hands I commend my spirit. This was his physical death of the physical body and human spirit he inherited from Adam. He willingly gave his spirit back to the Father. And in so doing, he totally defeated the Adam nature. And we participate in this death by faith. The same way we got saved. Same way we received the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The consequences of one sin is another sin. And the process continues until destruction is complete. Okay, let's use the spirit of lust. Let's say you get into the spirit of lust. Okay, at first, one level of this will satisfy you. And that was another thing that we were studying Sunday night. It was this preacher who got into lust. She didn't give his name. This is a true story. And he got into lust. And he was a very famous preacher. He was in Washington, D.C. He was all everywhere. A big famous preacher. I don't know who it was. I don't need to know. Okay. But he went into one level of lust until he got into the most depraved lust possible. And they saw him behind these fences in Satan's camp. And she saw him like with a red hat on, and he was naked. And he had a snake around his neck, and I think a snake around his body, and it was just gross. And she said, and the Lord said, he's mine. And she could see these horrible sins that he was involved in. He said, he's mine. Mm-hmm. He said, as a boy, he came to me and he was abused physically as a boy. He was bullied and he was abused me. And he came to me as a boy and he says, I'm going to deliver him, but he will have to be sifted. Mm-hmm. In other words, he would publicly be accused. He would publicly be embarrassed, he would lose his. Mm-hmm. But God was going to save his soul.
Amen.
God will deal with us privately. And if we do not repent, then he will deal with us publicly. Mm-hmm. Help me, Jesus, to keep my place here. The consequences of sin is another sin. Your sin accelerates. At the end of that process is hell. And it can even be hell on earth. Sin always brings emptiness and torment. Man has an infinite appetite because he's made in the image of an infinite God. Things of the world cannot satisfy man because they are finite. Solomon's life is a testimony to the futility of money, fame, sex, and power. He renounced it all as vanity and emptiness, and God gave it all to him. It is a precious joy to be able to serve someone because you want to and not because you have to. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, if you're serving out of some sort of bondage to works, then you might as well give it up because it's going to be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. With Jesus, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. When we're fitted into our present season of Christian service, then we will be happy. One of the challenges of a pastor is helping persons to be fitted into their service. Another challenge of a pastor is to show people how to be happy. Amen. At least you tell them, you know, you can be happy on earth, and this is the way you get to be happy. And not everyone's going to have a pulpit ministry. Those who are in that season of their life, the Lord will open the door. If it's pushed open, then it will turn sour. I hope people out there are listening to me on that internet. If you push open a door, I can promise you it's going to turn sour.
Amen.
You let God open the door. Because the door that the Lord opens, no man can close.
Amen. Amen.
We don't need to be pushing anyway. We knock.
Huh?
We knock. We're not forget. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you.
Amen.
The end of the path is joy in the presence of the Lord forever. And God is indeed a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul summarizes in one sentence the difference between the Christian slavery and satanic slavery. The word wages here in the Greek is the same as pay given to soldiers. Satan hires people with sin to battle against the Lord. Satan promises wages of fun, money, and pleasure. This is another lie. The real wages of sin is death. Man actually earns death as their wages for serving the devil. There is no way to earn God's offer of eternal life. It's a gift given in advance. Both the saved and unsaved live forever. Sinner earns the right to live with Satan. The saint is given the right to live with God forever as a free gift. You can't earn it. It's already been paid for. There are many who believe in God who do not receive Christ. Without Christ, there is no union, and without union, there is no life. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. This is why the Apostle John says, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." The gospel of the kingdom laid out by the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone for all ages, did not miss it. When I say they did not miss it, they fulfilled what God sent them to the earth to do. That's the reason why I try so hard. Like, if he gives me a hard task, like he said, Carol, I want you to preach on righteousness and holiness. I say, sure, God, there's going to be a lot of people listening to that one. Remember when he told us that on Wednesday night, many, many years ago, he told me that I was to have a Wednesday night prayer group and that we would pray for the nations. I sat down on that altar with that little white church. I said, oh, Lord, that's going to be hard. Because that's not that many people care about praying for the nations and want us to pray for them. But look what God has done. He has held together a core. How many years has it been now, Sam?
It's been since 04 at least.
13?
Early 04.
14 years. Wow. We have been faithfully praying for the nations on Wednesday night. But God told me to do it. And he did it. Now he's telling me to preach on righteousness and holiness. And those who it's for, they'll get it. It's not my problem. Just now, all I got to do is do what he tells me to do. And righteousness and holiness were connected to every act, deed, and word that they did. We're talking about the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. They could not imagine a doctrine of salvation without holiness, our concept of justification without holiness, our establishing a fellowship without holiness and righteousness. they preached it. We wanted to have a church. Oh, you hear all this? We want to have a church like the Book of Acts. We want to have a church like the first church. Well, let me tell you the first step. It's called righteousness and holiness. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Now, I didn't write any of this. Paul is way ahead of his readers. Good thing he wrote these verses, because even today people are looking for easy grace, or we might call it easy grease. Just grease on through. Through the mind of Christ given to Paul, we're reading some of the greatest words ever written by man. There are two masters who want us, God and Satan. Satan tricks people to serve him by bondage of sin, and he will even pay you wages. He will even pay you money to serve him. That money looks good. But God wants us to want him, love him, and serve him out of love. God will never force us to do his will. Praise Don't you, if somebody tries to force you to do what they want you to do, I can promise you they're not moving by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Jesus will never override your will. Never will Jesus override your will. And if anyone else tries to override your will, they're moving by the Spirit of Satan. They're not moving by the Spirit of God. There are three votes. God votes for us. The devil votes against us. Whichever way we vote makes the difference. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, that would be those body and faculties we were talking about earlier, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness for holiness. Our hearts respond with faith to the gospel when we read it. I don't see how anyone could read the gospel and not know that the Holy Spirit is all over the gospels. And through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can throw off sin whenever we choose and do the will of God. God appeals to the heart. Satan appeals to the flesh. The apostle is grateful for the clear-cut conversion of the Roman Christians. Paul could not say this to the Galatians in Asia Minor. Paul accused the Galatians of falling from grace, abandoning heart obedience to God, and trying to stay saved or improve on their salvation by giving fleshly obedience to the law, preaching another gospel, going back into Judaism, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and they were imposing another gospel on others. They had begun in the spirit, but had gone back into the law of Moses to perfect the flesh.
Yes, Pastor. I have had people use that verse as you're not saved. You've fallen from grace. And it took me a long time to figure out that, you know, grace was actually something that was free, not something that we work for, you know?
Right.
Just like it says here. But churches do that. I mean, you've fallen to grace.
Well, there's no condemnation.
Yeah.
That's because you're not walking in their image.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and they will accuse you.
Yeah.
Accuse of the brethren.
Right.
The Romans weren't free of sin. They were free from the guilt of sin through their faith. And Paul is commending them. I said they were free from the guilt of sin by their faith. We like, you heard Kathy Walter say, we don't walk around and say, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm. No, we say, I'm free of sin because of Jesus Christ. Many of the Roman Christians were slaves. The type of slave here means love slave. A woman with a mother's heart will totally sacrifice herself for her child. However, we must use wisdom on that, which I did not. We can totally trust our heart to an innocent child. When the child becomes a teenager, a mother has to demonstrate tough love. Mm-hmm. Don't put your heart out there. They'll walk all over it. Mm-hmm. The teenager is not mature enough to be trusted with something as valuable as a heart. My precious dear darling Mason, we was in the car and he had his, I picked him up to baseball, this is high school baseball, he's a freshman, and he had his buddy with him. He got in the car and he was a little, maybe sassy is a good word. So I kind of, you know, threw a few things back up. So finally I said, Mason, I'm getting ready to adopt you. He says, you can't dump me because you don't date me. I said, oh, you watch me, buddy. I can dump you. See, you don't put your heart out there and say, you know, you get tough with them. You get tough with the teenagers. And of course, he laughed and he thought that was funny. Then we stopped all this foolishness.
I understand.
And this is also true as a pastor, it's true of Christians, as they make their journey from salvation to becoming an overcomer. I mean, they'll come to you with all kinds of stuff. And you do them the same way. Hey, clean it up, clear it up, get straight. This bunch of foolishness. I'm not going to get mad at your foolishness. You got to straighten up. Just like you would a teenager. And all they're trying to manipulate you. They're throwing you their big drama thing that's worked for them, and they'll get you to fall into it. With your kindly and gentle Christian heart, you're going to get in there and pamper and pet their demon.
Yeah.
And not to be rude or ugly, but that's what I'm saying when these teenagers hit that high school in Florida.
That's right.
They're manipulating
that's
the situation.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. But they're being influenced to do it. Your kids take it over. I wouldn't be surprised if the Russians aren't behind it.
They're walking out of school right now.
Bless their hearts.
They're walking out of school.
Right now.
Oh, my.
They're walking out of school, walking down the road.
Well, God, we send the angels after these teenagers. Lord, we're just talking about these teenagers walking away from authority. And they're walking away in rebellion. Lord, I ask you to send your warring angels after them and put them on their knees.
Yes, Lord.
Some of them said they didn't want prayer and good thoughts. They wanted something done. Well, that's fine and good. But let me tell you, when they took prayer out of school, that's what we got.
That's right.
That's right.
Oh, my God.
Yes.
Okay. The path of faith is always against circumstances and appearances. I preach that till I'm blue in the face. Fellowship with the Lord takes place in our spirit. The imagination is the place of escape in the realm of the soul. If we yield our members, that's faculties and bodies, to the Holy Spirit, then we bypass the escapism of vain imaginings or fantasies. The formula Paul has for holy living has two steps. Visualize yourself dead to the evil impulses. Just like people visualize fantasies and visualize their fantasies, visualize yourself dead to your sin. Put that in your mind.
Amen.
See yourself alive unto God through constant fellowship with Jesus in the secret place. Neither yield you, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Satan still has permission to do his best to get us to serve his kingdom. I preached on Sunday, and I'll go over it again, three areas of warfare. One, those facing trials and are in direct warfare. This is easily discerned. Those who are experiencing attack through unhealed wounds, as through areas of vulnerability where the enemy has found access. Okay, he's going to hit you when you're at your weakest. Okay. He's going to hit you when you're vulnerable. Mm-hmm. He's going to hit you when you're in pain.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what that is. He comes at us when we're vulnerable. And then those who have been sifted, not by the hand of the Lord, but by the enemy's hand. Satan has to ask permission to sift us. He cannot do it. The enemy cannot touch us unless he asks permission. He charges us before the Lord to open the book of life before the court of heaven. And when we make it through this sifting, and I say make it through, because you're not going to do it on your own. You're going to have to be carried by Jesus. Like Job and Peter, we become dread champions in the kingdom of God. Satan fears us and we're dead men walking. The lust of sin are really the lust of Satan. Lust of man are his own creative powers, depraved and corrupt. It is not sin to be tempted. The sin is in the yielding. And when we yield, we make the devil sin our own. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'll make the point here. I can pray for you and I can bind up the devil that is attacking you and I can pray for you in whatever area until you're strong enough to resist Satan. But you will never totally overcome until you resist Satan yourself.
Amen.
The drives of the flesh can become an instrument of evil or a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. By our free will, we make the choice. And once we have overcome in any particular area where it no longer has power over us, then we have spiritual authority over it.
Amen.
The moment we're saved, we have dethroned Satan and turned our life over to Jesus. The Lord then promptly hands it back to us, giving us the liberty to love and serve him freely. He wants us to choose to make him King and Lord. One thing for him to be Savior, another thing for him to be King and Lord. Satan puts people into bondages of chains of sin. Then sin controls his victim. The law made obedience compulsory. Specific rules or else. The old man is declared dead, crucified. And there is literal circumcision of the soul. Christ's nature overcomes the soul that we may live in the spirit, free from pain in the mind, will, and emotions. And this is supernatural and occurs beyond the scope of our five senses. We have to accept it by faith. And this is what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where Christ wants us. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. King death has no more dominion over him, nor does it have any dominion over you, Christian. I'm a part of his body, and death has no dominion. And Paul is not speaking of that future day beyond the grave, where we will all have new bodies and be sinless. He's speaking of right now. He's speaking of an overcoming church. He's speaking of raising up a mighty church of dread champions who through the spirit of holiness are going to come forth in the same power as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he lives to God. Likewise, reckon, here's where the reckoning comes in. You also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So what does reckoning mean?
Counting.
Amen.
That's what?
Counting. You got to reckon it.
Counting.
That's why you don't go around and say, oh,
such a bad person. See me how bad I am. No, you're not reckoning. If you were reckoning yourselves to be dead to sin, you wouldn't go around and say that. You could say, I reckon I'm dead. I reckon I'm dead to sin. That would be my testimony. I should have wrote that last night. I didn't know why I didn't think about that. When that man says that it was sin, I should have wrote, I reckon I'm dead to sin. That would have been my answer. And I had to wait till I preached it. For in that he died just in once, but in that he lives to God. Jesus died for our salvation, deliverance, healing, sanctification, and death to sin. He arose to eternal fellowship with the Father. Physical death has no terror for us now. It's a brief incident that thrusts us into eternal presence of God. We just change addresses. We get a new address. And that address is in heaven. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If our vain imagination fantasize sin, we will surely sin. This is the law of God. And the image we hold in our minds will gradually become true in our lives. Because we're made in the image of the Creator. He gave us his creative powers. We can see things before they exist. We are created to become creators. Our thoughts are powerfully anointed. Our thoughts, our words are powerfully anointed, but the thoughts of our mind are powerfully anointed. And the thoughts of our mind can create either good or evil.
Yes.
If a man thinks evil, he will become evil. And I hear people making little jokes. I've got a sense of humor. God's got hold of me a few times for some of my joking. But don't make jokes about that which is evil. Because you're giving it place. The highest use of the imagination is to give reality to the ways of God. If man speaks evil, he will become what he speaks. If a man speaks life, the life of Christ will flow from him. It's the reason why we cannot go to these movies that profane the name of God and are not in alignment with God. We cannot come into agreement with profanity that profanes the name of God.
Amen. That's right.
Physical death cannot be transferred from one body to another. It's done by a legal process known as impartation. And we're declared dead the same way. Abraham was declared righteous, and we too are declared righteous by faith. The problem we're still faced with is the legal declaration does not kill the old nature, and sin does not die in us. The fact is we do sin. But I think if we get a hold of the fact that in that moment of time when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That at that moment he killed his Adam nature, and in the next breath he said, Lord, I give my spirit unto you. We can see our Adam nature dead on that cross.
Amen.
Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we walk in newness of life. Baptism means placed into. There are two baptisms for the believer. Water baptism is a symbol and a sealing of our legal participation in Jesus' death. Spirit baptism is an actual event, and there will be a manifestation. There's nothing symbolic about it. I also believe in the baptism of the cloud. Because there's a time when the cloud will come. You know how the Israel was baptized in the cloud? And remember how the disciples, when the cloud came, and out of Mount Transfiguration. And there's a time in our walk when we are baptized in a cloud. Mm-hmm. I've experienced it. Matthew 28, 8:19 is the Lord's command to baptize all believers. The spiritual surgery that occurred in our salvation of the soul, circumcision of the soul, breaks the power of sin, so the believer is now on the power side of the Christian life. This is the same glorious power that raised Christ from the dead and will enable us to triumph over sin in our daily life. And there's times that you and I sin that we don't know we're sinning. Not until God points it out to us. And when I first came into walking with the Lord, that things were pretty wide. You know, I had a lot of leeway. The more I walk with the Lord, as I told Henry this morning, I set my face like Flint for what's coming for this year.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you better set your face like Flint.
Amen.
But Satan's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve.
Mm-hmm.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that hereafter we should not serve sin, but he that is dead is free from sin. If your carnal soul is dead, if you've gone through the death of the carnal soul, and of course Satan's going to come at your soul, he's going to come at your flesh. Okay, but you're free from sin. You're free from pain. No more night. Never crying again, because we're living in the light of the risen Lamb. How is this going to be done in the church? How will God do this in the last days in his church? The same way he did it in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit of holiness. He continues his argument that unlimited grace encourages sin. He's saying that having Christ makes it possible to live a godly life, but it does not guarantee it. As long as we have free wills and live in unredeemed bodies, we can sin as much as we want to. How then is our old man, Adam nature, the one that is selfish and wants to do it our way, crucified? Now you will find in your Adam nature, you will be telling God how to do it. And you will set up your manipulation or your plan of how to get it done your way. Whether it's in your personal life, could be in the churches, you will set up your manipulation, trying to get things going your way. And then if you run straight into God, you're frustrated. That's the spirit, frustration. Frustration is the flesh, because you didn't get your way. Who kept you from getting your way? God. Same way we're declared legally dead or we legally crucified. It's done by divine proclamation. We know old Adam is still alive and kicking, but as far as God's concerned, he's a dead man. God sees the finished product, and he tests the product before he puts it on the market. Okay, all of us will go through tests. And we've been through tests. Okay, but God knows how you're going to come out of the test. He already put that in you. But see, now he already knows how you're going to respond to every test that you're going to go through. That I'm going to go through. We're set free from the old man by three steps of spiritual surgery. And I got my notes online, but that's okay. We got them all in there. The newly anointed Paul was force-fed huge servings of strong doctrine. I mean, this all came to him in 3 years. Okay, because before that, he didn't know any of this stuff. Nobody in the whole world knew any of this stuff. No revelations like this had ever been loosed upon the world until Paul went to heaven and God gave it straight to him, and he force-fed these doctrines into him. I said strong doctrine. a short period of time, so must this generation rapidly adopt the strong doctrine of holiness. The scripture says in the last days they shall not endure strong doctrine.